Good evening, everybody. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 42 tonight, looking at Joseph's brothers heading down to Egypt. this is not as difficult as some of the previous chapters that we've gone through recently, but it's heavy nonetheless. We'll see some hard themes of imprisonment and redemption, and a comparison and contrasting between some characters. So bear with me as I try to barrel through, let's see where the Lord leads us tonight in this chapter. By way of introduction, I want you to think of this saying. I'm sure you've heard it. The comparison is the thief of joy, right? Comparison is a thief of joy, meaning that when you compare yourself to others, you often find yourself lacking. And so you create the discontent in your capability, in your position, in your possessions, whatever else it may be that you're comparing to other people. But if comparison is the thief of joy, then I would say that contrast is the provision of perspective, right? So when you are seeing contrasting things, what it does is it brings to light the goodness of one thing in contrast to the bad of another, the seemingly bad of another. Think of Sour Patch Kids, right? They're sweet, they're sour, right? You don't want a lot of either. You want them together. Think of the use of light and dark in art to bring out certain emotions and to produce these wonderful works of art. Think of a CT scan. It's literally called contrast, what they put into your body that's going to expose abnormalities, that's going to show what's the problem. Think of summer and winter, or this weekend, if you're around here. No, but, you know, the cold, dark days of winter make us long for the long, sunny days of summer. But in the heat of summer, we say, ooh, it'd be nice to have a couple inches of snow right now, right? It's that contrast between the two, you know, or joy and sorrow. In times of sorrow is when you recognize the joyful times that you've had, right? Throughout Joseph's narrative, we're going to see contrast between him and the rest of his family. Specifically tonight, his brothers, and even a little bit of his father, who's now named Israel. While Joseph is not Christ, right? He's not the Messiah. He's definitely the foreshadowing in this story. He's definitely the type that points us to the need for a redeemer, and the one that maybe that generation who heard this said, could that have been the one? Could this be the one? That the man that Eve was supposed to bring into the world, the Redeemer. Now, we can look back and know that he wasn't, but we do see that foreshadowing. His brothers, on the other hand, show us only the need for that Redeemer, right? They aren't good. You know, we're not going to flip back, but just listen. Simeon and Levi in Genesis 34 make a deal with the Shechemites concerning their sister. And they trick this family and this clan, and they destroy the city, and they take the children and the women as slaves, right? And their father says, you've made me smell bad to the inhabitants of this land. You've made me stick out like a sore thumb. Where before I was safe, now you've brought insecurity. Reuben commits horrible immorality with his father's concubine, which is bad in and of itself. Wretched even, but then somehow it gets publicly broadcast and is well known. We have the story of Judah and Tamar. You know, I'm sure you're familiar with it. It wasn't too long ago. You know, Judah shows us he's a horrible father and a horrible man. And then we see the imprisonment of Joseph by his brothers. You know, they conspired to kill him out of jealousy. They lied to their father. And sustained that lie throughout, 20-plus years. And seeing their father in this state of depression and just brokenness they sustained it and even encouraged it amongst each other, I'm sure. Right? These are men whose word could not be trusted. They lacked self-control, they loved wickedness, and they loathed the revelation of God. So you should ask yourself, how can men like this enter into the blessing of God? How can men like this come from this promised family? How can they be descendants of Abraham, whom God said, I'm going to bless your whole family and the rest of the world through them? I want to read to you Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, once disobedient, led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Does that sound like the brothers? Right? I mean, it's, Paul must have been thinking about them, maybe. Maybe not, just man in general. Verse 4, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So how can these men enter into the blessing of God? The same way we can. Right? I want to start tonight off with the gospel. Joseph's brothers can be recipients of God's good blessings because they're equally as worthy as we are. They're equally as worthy to receive God's good blessings as we are to be recipients of God's blessing of eternal life. Because it is the goodness and his loving kindness for God that saves. So tonight we'll see the very first step of that. We'll see the very first step of God's goodness and loving kindness that brings about salvation in the lives of wretched men. We're going to see this passage models one way that Jesus works to bring change in broken lives, and that's through the awakening of conscience. I'm going to break this passage up into a couple sections. So we'll read some and work through a couple points and continue reading. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right in Genesis chapter 42. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this body that you've brought together, this congregation. Thank you for the opportunity to teach, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in providing us clarity concerning your word and your truth. Lord, I ask that tonight you would move in our hearts and our minds as we discuss what it looks like to have our conscience awakened, what it looks like to be sensitive to your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would stir up that sensitivity in us. More than anything, Lord, I ask that you be glorified through the reading of your word and the examination of it. Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 42, starting in verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers, and he spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. your servants have never been spies. There's some truth there. There's a little bit of truth there. Verse 12, he said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, our youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. What do we see straight out the gate here? In fact, I'm going to back up and I'm going to read the very end of Genesis 41, verse 57, chapter 41, verse 57. It says, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. Why? Because the famine was severe over all the earth. Man, we see the very first thing is that God awakens conscience by lovingly disrupting our fabricated patterns of peace. Right? Very practically, this looks like God takes us out of control. Right? How does he do that with these guys? There's a global famine. What are you going to do about that? Right? You can't move towns and start farming again. It's everywhere. It's everywhere they know about. They can't get anything that they need until their father says, why are you looking at each other? What are you guys doing? Get to work. I hear there's grain in Egypt, right? God places these brothers in a position that's completely out of their control in that global famine, and then later by submitting them to the authority of their younger brother, their most hated brother. When they get down to Egypt, you know, they didn't recognize Joseph because Joseph had changed. He had changed, right? It had been decades at this point. But on top of that, Joseph had traversed society. I mean, they saw him in the bottom of a pit, beat up, swollen face, clothes torn, bloody, a slave. They sent him away, tied up in a slave caravan to Egypt to be sold. And then the next time they see him, he's healthy, his head is shaved, he's well-oiled, he probably has makeup on. He looks like an Egyptian aristocrat. Aristocrat. Hey, if you're ever teaching in front of people, you should use small words. That's for me. All right, so we see, you know, he's gonna be clothed. He's gonna have his face painted to fit his station. His language and his speech pattern is gonna sound local. His clothing would have been very fine. It would have been appropriate for somebody who is selling this grain to nations, right? Not individuals. He's selling it to nations. Everybody in the world is traveling to Egypt to eat. And Joseph, in his station, as literally the leader of Egypt, in all practicality, chooses to be at these places where they're selling grain, right? I mean, that's so far below what he should be doing. And for some reason, the will of God, the ordinance of God, he's there. All right, so unknowingly, these brothers show up. I'm sure that they still look like Hebrew shepherds. I'm sure that they're still together in their little comfortable group. And no doubt they've got a family crest or some kind of signet, right, showing that it's okay for them to be around, right? Because you think back for generations, their family has traveled to Egypt and has been well-liked, right? They were wealthy people. They were powerful people. So they walk down to Egypt, no doubt in their mind, going to get what they need, pay a fair price, and leave safely. They do not expect to see their brother that they hate, right? But what do they do instead? Man, they unknowingly fulfill Joseph's first dream, right? Genesis 37, verses 5-8. I don't know if it's in the PowerPoint or not. I don't remember. But here it is. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we are binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Right, think back to that. Not only did the brothers despise Joseph because of who he was, their reaction to Joseph's dreams showed us that their hearts despised the things of God. Right, and even more so because Joseph was about the things of God. All right, so what happens is Joseph takes his brothers and he throws them in prison for 3 days. For 3 days. Think of the irony. It wasn't too long ago in the scope of eternity that they threw him into a pit and they sat down and they ate a meal. Right? They listened. We'll see later in this story that he was pleading for release, pleading for mercy, pleading for his life while they sat and ate. You know, this isn't retaliation. I think it's the providence of God. I think Joseph doesn't know why he's prompted to do this. I think he wants to learn. I think he wants to come to a deeper understanding of the situation. He sees his brothers. He doesn't know, is my father alive? What about Benjamin? Are they safe? What have my brothers done to them while I have been here? I know the Lord was with me. Has he been with them as well? Right? And so God uses this time, though, right? This is where we can see it. God uses this time to break down their peace and to awaken their conscience. Right? They've built up this air of authority in their lives. We can see it in the way that they act. I mean, the things that we read off just a minute ago, their tendency to violence and hatred, to selfishness and immorality, right? They're consuming others. But in this prison, we'll see that they encounter the Lord, right? It's often that way. It's often that way that we are put into a place of seeming darkness, right? That we're left alone. And it reminds us of Psalm 32, where David is lamenting over his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, day and night, Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. There's a heaviness that the Lord lays on us as he begins to break down our hearts and our wills and our walls that we build up. He does that with these brothers. How does it happen to us? Right? Perhaps it's financial crisis or a huge health issue, or maybe a dark secret is revealed, or maybe we have troubled times in our family. Right? All of these things that we seemingly can't control or that we seemingly guard against, right? And they seem to sneak up out of nowhere. Right? Or maybe it's a pattern that the Lord has allowed us to fall into and allowed us to pursue until he sees fit to address it. Right? He's going to put you right where he wants you and then address you right where you are. Suddenly, God has taken these guys out of their comfort and he's addressing them right where they are. Why? Man, he loves them. He loves them. It is our loving God saying, man, you've got to change. This has to stop. Do you want to know my blessings? Then turn and pursue them. Right? So Joseph puts these guys in prison. And while they're there, let's pick it up in verse 18. We'll see. They come to a pretty quick conclusion. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them. Remember Reuben? He's the one who said, "Let's not kill him. Let's not do that. Let's not go too far, guys." In fact, Reuben goes back after everybody else is gone. Or he leaves and he comes back and he finds that Joseph has already been sold into slavery. Right? It reads almost like he wanted to rescue Joseph. So here's Reuben again, the voice of conscience. He answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Number two here, we see the way that God awakens conscience. He does it by awakening the memory and knowledge of his word in our hearts. He awakens the memory and knowledge of his word in our hearts. And you might do that through remembering what your grandmother said to you when you were 6 years old. Or he might do that to you by exposing you to it for the first time. But consider the past 20 years of these brothers and their life. Think of how they watched their father fall deeper into depression. Think of how they watched their families gather for worship and the lengths that they went into to participate with their guilty conscience. Think of the lies that they would have had to keep telling themselves and tell others, the topics that they might have avoided talking about, the places they might have avoided going. Right? Egypt might have been a taboo word amongst these 10 men. And so when Jacob says, "Why are you sitting there looking at each other? I've heard that in Egypt there's grain." And he said the word we aren't supposed to talk about. Right, so they carry this memory of Joseph, but God uses Reuben to make them remember his word. God has a reason for putting them in this position. Their sin comes crashing back down on them. The years that they spent repressing this didn't matter. When the memory of truth is afresh, they confess. Right, they say, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother." Listen to Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. This is what Reuben remembers. I don't doubt that they use this in worship, because so far in the narrative, this is one of the only recorded laws that God has given to these people. It says, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From its fellow, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Now you might be sitting there thinking, these guys are innocent of murder. Right? He's innocent of murder. They don't know that. They don't know that. They intended and they tried. Right? They had the intentions in their hearts and they put those intentions to action. Right? But even if they hadn't have acted, it's the attitude of their heart, not necessarily the action of their hands. Right? Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 21 and 22 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you," right, this is Jesus, he says, "You might have heard the law, but I say, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." See, Jesus says, it is not just what you do or say or think. And it's simply the attitude of your heart. These brothers might have acted on their hatred when they sold Joseph into slavery, but man, they were trying to murder him long before that. Before he ever came to them with his dream, they hated this man. They wanted him dead, and they were liable to the hell of fire. Do you see that? It's not the fact that they laid their hands on them. It's the attitude of their heart. So yeah, they're innocent of murdering this man, but they're not innocent of the sin of murder. Let's finish reading this passage, starting in verse 23. It says, they did not know that Joseph understood them. Right? They just confessed, and they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. When he turned away from them and wept, then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey, fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back here. It is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? When they came to Jacob, their father in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you and you shall trade in the land. But as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Joseph and Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring them back to you. Put them in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. He doesn't have a great resume so far. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. That's crazy. It's a crazy story. Right? These guys go out, they're just trying to eat. And they come back and they lose a brother. It's not the first time. And they're like, man, just give me one more. Just give me one more. This time it'll be fine. You know, I make the joke, I've got spares. I've got 5 kids, so I've got spares. Man, Jacob had spares. And I don't know what he was so worried about. Let's roll on. Yeah, let's move on. The third point here is really simple, man. God awakens our conscience by hurting our feelings, right? 2 times, they like to say it, man, he spoke roughly to us. He was kind of harsh. He hurt my feelings. You know, it's funny that they say, that it says that they told him everything that happened. I wonder how far back they went, right? How honest were they with him? They were honest enough to say, like, man, he was using some mean words. You know, that's not so foreign to us, though, is it? That somebody in authority, the good guy, would use harsh words. We often see Jesus use language that's off-putting. John 3, we look at the story of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has to ask the question, am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb? You know, Jesus is using some off-putting language there. And then Jesus insults him and says, I thought you were supposed to be a teacher. He's not kind to the guy. John 4, just right after that, Jesus talks to the woman at the well. Again, some strong language is used. And Jesus points out, like, some dark sin, right? He quickly reveals this woman's habitual immorality. Matthew 15, 21 through 28, I hadn't, for the life of me, I don't think I'd ever read this before, or not consciously. And now it's one of my favorites. It says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Oof. That's harsh, right? Fellas, don't. That's not a pickup line. "She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Right, this woman is a pagan. Right, she's not a descendant of Abraham. She's not a Hebrew woman that Jesus has come to preach truth to. Right? And she recognizes that. She says, "Even so, I know what you can do." Right? Jesus calls her a dog. He calls her a dog. He says, "You're not even worth giving bread to." Right? It's harsh words. Why? So that woman's faith can be realized. Right? I think God uses harsh words, and he speaks those to our hearts. And that is when change begins. When God uses hard words to speak to our hearts, that's when change begins. We want to forget everything, anything that calls us to holiness, or to speak, or that speaks to what sin is, or that calls us to flee from wickedness. Why do we have all of this law stuff? We should forget that, and then we'll be happy. No. Romans 7 says that the law is good because it's through the law that we come to discover our own sin. Only when we feel the weight of the law will you come to see your need of the gospel. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness. That's why we should rejoice and take thanksgiving in that time of conviction. When you encounter the truth of God's word and you don't like it because it doesn't feel comfortable, because it hurts a little bit and you feel like God is against you, the reality is that God is speaking into your life and he's sifting the stuff that is hidden and that's been pressed down in it because he loves you and because he is for you. So when you encounter the truth of the word of God and you think any other way, that is to believe a lie that's straight from the enemy. If you have conviction over sin, that is the promised work of the Holy Spirit, and you should rejoice in it, knowing that the Lord is doing work in your heart. God speaks truth to our hearts, and we don't like it. He awakens our hearts to his word, and he hurts our feelings. Fourth, and this final way that God likes to awaken the conscience of man and to initiate this plan that he has for salvation, is that he reveals his overwhelming kindness. And not just that, he reveals his intentions in applying it. Right? Look here in verses 24 and 25. Joseph turned away and he weeps. He weeps. And he returns to them and he spoke to them. And he takes Simeon from them and he binds him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain. He gives them good provision. And he replaces every man's money in his sack. He gives good provision for what they need, and he does it at no cost to them. Joseph grants this family life, and he does it generously. He grants this family life, and he does it generously. But at this point, the brothers don't submit to the Lord, right? For what reason does God give us kindness and grace so generously? Romans 2 verses 3 through 5 tells us that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. We do see an awakening of conscience in these brothers. We don't see submission. We don't see repentance. Right? One difference between the brothers at this point and the saints who are redeemed by the Lord is their father. Right? Is their father. While we begin to see a change in these brothers, we also see another great failure in Jacob. Right? You've noticed we haven't talked about the binding of Simeon, the capture of Simeon, the holding of Simeon. I just read it, right? He, that's Joseph, he took Simeon from them and he bound them before their eyes. It was obvious what was needed. He said, I'm going to keep this one and you bring back your youngest. And what's Jacob's response? You have bereaved me of my children, verse 36. Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. Notice that Simeon's only hope is that Benjamin would show up. That's it. What does Benjamin have to do? Show up. Ride on a donkey. That's all he's got to do. Ride on a donkey. Man, but Jacob refuses. Israel's reluctance to send his beloved son to redeem his lost son reveals to us the love of God in sending Christ to redeem those who are enemies of God. Right? There's that contrast. God has only one son that's dearly loved, that's highly favored. Right? But Jesus was given up for the world. There's so many figures in the Old Testament. This is the point of it. This is the point of the Old Testament. Ready? It points us to Christ. Each narrative says, could this be the one? And then Jesus gets here, and he is. Right? There's so many that we've gone through. We see Isaac. We see Joseph. Right? And here we see Benjamin. Simeon has been lost. Joseph has been lost. And Jacob wouldn't send his son, the one that he loved. Right, in reality, Simeon is in prison. He's languishing. He's waiting, hoping in Benjamin's arrival. He's hoping that his father would relent and save him. But Jacob could not spare his dearly loved son, so really there's no hope for Simeon. And Romans 8:32 says that God did not spare his only son, but he gave him up for us all. He gave him up for us all. Right? We are no better than Joseph's brothers. We are no better than Simeon. But we have a much greater father than these fellows did. All right, so tonight I want you to reflect on two things. First, do you know this great father? Do you know this great father that would not hold back his one son? That would send him to die and rescue us? Have you submitted to him? Not as some like dominating father authority, but as a loving father that cherishes you, that cares for you and loves you. Do you know him? Second, believer, are you softening your heart so that your conscience can be awakened? Are you working against the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Do you cling to guilt and refuse to be transformed into the image of Christ? Right? Seek out godly sorrow in place of worldly guilt. All right? Pray with me, and then we'll sing. Father, I praise you and I thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the story of Joseph and his brothers, Lord, and the picture that you grant us in Simeon's imprisonment, Lord, knowing that you are a great and good Father that loves us so well, that you would not hesitate. Now, Lord, you planned it. You planned it to send your one son. Lord, and I thank you that you did. And Jesus, thank you for coming and for submitting in that role. Lord, grant us clarity in our hearts and our minds. Soften us to your spirit as you bring conviction to our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would do it daily. Lord, reveal your word to us so we might love it. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.